Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Northland Sisterhood. Is just so jazzed to have Tammy speak to us tonight. And I just want to tell a little bit about how this came about. It's all God. The Lord just kind of prompted me after Tammy and Bob spoke to the church about a month or month and a half ago. And just said, you know, we need to go a little bit further with this. We need to hear more from Tammy. And if she's willing, just reach out to her. And if she's willing, because it's a very, 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 very brave thing to do. If she's willing, let's go a little bit farther. And so I asked her, and it was almost as if she was typing yes with like six caps while I was still typing the ask. And before I even sent it, her response was so quick, like yes. And I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. I mean it. I am so honored, and I feel privileged to know a woman who responds the way you respond. You have great things to teach us, Tammy. And Tammy said yes. Now, I want to tell you that my ask was obeying the Lord. Tammy's yes was obeying the Lord. Your presence here is obeying the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that we're all here on purpose. And he's going to honor that obedience. He's going to give us what our heart desires. I believe that. And I want to pray right now before we get started that whatever we're here for, because it runs the gamut. I don't know of anybody that hasn't been betrayed or disappointed or wounded at some point in some way by someone, or maybe you even feel it's God. But we're going to pray, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit into this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege. Lord, all day I just was like, what a privilege. What a privilege. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. My grandkids kept looking at me funny, like, Grammy, what's up? Why are you talking to Jesus all the time? And I just was so grateful. And Lord, I thank you right now again for the privilege to be here. And I keep hearing, you know, something that women say all the time for such a time as this. But Lord, I believe with all my heart that in these days, love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and wisdom and truth and courage is going to be required of us like never before. And Lord, I believe that you have called us here for this time, for this moment, and that you will honor it. And the more we draw near to you, the more you draw near to us. Lord, I believe you're waiting. You're just waiting. And God, I pray, I invite you in, Holy Spirit, into this place. And I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your grace. And I pray that you will give us, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, open our thinking to receive the truth from you through Tammy this evening. I pray that you will bless her, anoint her from her head to her toes, Lord, her ears, her eyes, every part of her, God, her heart, her voice, her mouth. God, I just pray that your anointing will be upon her, Lord, and from her will flow to us, God, and that we will receive what you have for us in Jesus' precious and sweet and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rosemary. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm so glad that each one of you are here tonight. I want you to know that you have been prayed for and that our time together has been so intentionally thought out and planned. The title of this class is Heartache to Healing, God's Surprising Path to Redeeming Pain, Betrayal, and Disappointment. And it has been written out of my own experience of what God has been doing and is still doing in my life and in my heart and in my marriage and in my relationship with Him we are still in process. I'm not standing up here teaching this class tonight because I've got all of this figured out or because I have arrived in any way, shape, or form. I'm just here out of obedience to what I feel like God has been leading me to do, and so that's kind of how this all got started. There's a lot of my story that is still hard and painful, but I know that all of you have your own hard and painful stories. And so what I can tell you is that if you are willing to walk with God, obeying what he shows you to do step by step on your path, that you will discover an intimacy with him that you've not ever known before. So over the next few weeks, I am going to be sharing a lot of information with you. This class could have been spread out over a lot more time, but we don't have that much time, and so we're doing this in 4 weeks. At times, it's going to feel completely overwhelming, but my heart is to give you as many tools as I possibly can to equip you for your journey. But I don't want you to get discouraged. This is a 4-week class, but this is a lifetime process. What I have to share with you is going to train you and prepare you to walk through any pain or heartbreak or disappointment or betrayal that you may experience in your life. And if you haven't experienced that yet, just wait a minute, because it'll come. Eventually, it will come. And when it does, I believe that if you put into practice the tools that I will give you, you will be very equipped to handle those things. And so what I want to share with you is really not my story, but what I want to share with you is the God who rescues us in the midst of our suffering, the God who, in the midst of our suffering, restores his image within us, the God who reconciles our past to our future and helps us to make peace with our stories, and the God who redeems every single wound in our lives, and not just redeems, but pays us back for those things, because he is a good father, and he doesn't just walk with us in our pain, but he chases after us with such profound intimacy and tenderness and love and patience that is beyond our comprehension. And so that is really at the heart of what this class is all about. It's about meeting the God who's with us. And so tonight we're going to talk about the God who rescues. I have 2 grandsons who are obsessed with superheroes. And so I've seen pretty much every superhero movie: Batman, Superman, Ant-Man, Aquaman, Thor, Spider-Man, Doctor Strange. There's more superheroes than I even knew existed. And then you have the whole groups of superheroes. There's the X-Men, the Fantastic Four? Fantastic Four, the Avengers, and then there's the female superheroes, Captain Marvel. My favorite is Wonder Woman. So we've got all these superheroes. And in every superhero movie that I've ever seen, the plot is always the same. The world as we have come to know it is either about to be or is in the process of being blown to pieces, and everyone is desperate for the superhero to show up, to come onto the scene and rescue them. That's always the theme of a superhero movie. When is the last time that you remember that your world has been blown into 1,000 pieces and you felt a desperate need to be rescued? January 24th, 2019, 6:45 p.m. That's when I discovered that my husband's hidden addiction to pornography had ultimately progressed into a pattern of infidelity. And that was when my entire world blew up. That's when I felt shattered and I felt a desperate need to be rescued. Your catastrophic moment may or may not be very different from mine. The pain in your life might not be your husband's sexual sin. It might not be your husband at all. It might be a friend. It might be somebody that you work with, or a family member, or a child who is in one way or another causing fear or anxiety in your heart, but whatever the storm in your life, however you need to be saved, I have really good news for you. We serve a God who is a rescuing God. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 15 says, The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Daniel 6, he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord knows how to rescue his people from their trials. Yes, he does. Our God is the ultimate superhero who rescues, but it's not always the way that we expect or the way we want, because we want him to rescue us from our suffering. We want him to rescue us out of the difficult situation or change the situation. We want him to take us out. But most often he rescues us, he redeems us, he changes us as he moves us through a situation. As we limp and crawl and stagger and claw our way out of a situation, following him as he leads us through the betrayal, through the pain, through the abuse or the danger or whatever evil we might be encountering. He has the power and the wisdom to rescue us and to bring us into that freedom that we're so desperately longing for. But if we want God to rescue us, we have to be willing to participate with him in the process. There's three things that we are required to do if we want to be rescued by God. And the very first thing that we need to do is we need to face reality. We have to name the dysfunction that we live with. We have to name the wounds that are keeping us stuck, the ones we don't want to deal with. We have to name the bondage or the oppression that we're in. We have to name the abuse. We have to name the addiction. Those are hard words, abuse and addiction. Those are really hard words to come to terms with. You know, we can be living with abuse and not really even know it. It can be very subtle because we have this idea of what abuse looks like. We have a very hard time with the word addiction. You know, I have an idea of what I think addiction looks like. I have addiction in my family of origin, and so I'm very familiar with what addiction looks like. But addiction doesn't always look like that for every person. And so we have a hard time naming addiction. So instead of calling it an addiction, let's just call it, if there's an issue that you're struggling with in some area of your life with some person that you are in a relationship with, let's just call it a habit that keeps going on that doesn't stop. Something that keeps happening that isn't getting dealt with. We don't need to call it addiction. You can put it in a box and put that, wrap it up and set it over here. Let's just call it the habit that will not stop. You got to be willing to face these things. Even when you can't name what's going on, you can sense that something's not right usually. God has made us very intuitive as women especially. We can name when something's not right. I couldn't always name what was going on, but I could sense that something was wrong. Pornography had been an issue off and on throughout our entire marriage, but there hadn't been a discovery of pornography since 2008. I'd had impressions over the years that it continued to be an issue, and it's crazy-making when you can sense it, but you can't name it. Here's the thing, though. If we really want to know, God will show us. When someone you're in a relationship with is living a lie, you can't depend on that person to verify truth for you. As much as you would like to believe, you cannot depend on someone like that to verify truth for you. That's when you need a reliable plumb line, and God promises in his word that he will grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He promises to flood the eyes of your heart with light so that you can know and understand the hope that he has called you to. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. You can learn the truth about your situation by asking God to reveal it to you. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask God. He will give you wisdom. God will let you in on things. Begin by praying Psalm 25 every day. Show me your ways, God. Guide me in your truth. lead me in what is right. If you really want to know, God will show you. Every time I would ask God to show me, I didn't know what I was asking for, but he did. And he was very faithful to show me. But I didn't always want to face my reality. I remember waking up one night in early 2015, and I sensed that God was leading me to go into my husband's office. And it felt very similar to other impressions that I had had over the years that had led to finding pornography. And after that last discovery in 2008, we had actually separated for 6 months, and I had told him that if there was any more discoveries, that the marriage would be over. And so as I laid in bed that night, 7 years later, with those impressions from God, I thought to myself, do I really want to know? Do I really want to blow up my whole world right now? I'm just trying to get a good night's sleep, God. I don't need to be messed with, you know? Do I really want to another discovery that's going to inflict pain on me and my kids? And so after a few moments, I convinced myself that I really didn't hear God, that it was just my insecurity and my paranoia. And so I rolled over and I went back to sleep. Didn't want to know. God desires truth in our inner being. Psalm 51:6 in the Passion Translation says, God, you desire to set truth deep in my spirit. The Hebrew translation of this verse could mean the unveiling of something that is covered over, hidden, or concealed. So God, you desire to unveil whatever is covered, hidden, or concealed. God desires to do that for us. And so you could paraphrase these words as, you desire light in my darkness, or God, you want truth to expose the secrets. That's what God desires for us. God wants us to live in reality. But for so many reasons, we fight against that. So many reasons. It's painful, number one, to face reality. And if we've been stuffing pain for a long time, we're so afraid that we're going to come apart at the seams if we face all of it. If we let all of that stuff surface, it will overtake us. We might feel a profound sense of shame for what happened. We might feel blame. We might blame ourselves for what happened or what is happening. We might feel a need to be in control. And if we open that can of worms, then all hell's going to break loose. And we can't control the outcome. We could have a strong sense of identity in being the victim. We have a thousand fears. Afraid of being alone. Afraid of losing our identity, afraid of losing our purpose, afraid of losing our comfort, afraid of how it would affect our finances. Those are all very legitimate fears, very legitimate fears. We might have given up any hope of resolution, and so we just resign ourselves to the way it is. There's a difference between acceptance and resignation. Resignation is giving up, and it has a lot of disappointment attached to it, and it has hopelessness attached to it as well, and powerlessness. So if you're resigned to the way things are, you feel disappointed, hopeless, and powerless. Resignation says, oh well, I guess this is just the way it is. I can't do anything about it, so I might as well just suck it up and move on. And then what happens is you get bitter and angry and resentment, and you die a little bit inside every day. You lose your vitality and your zest for life, and there's something within you that just goes to sleep. Acceptance, though, is being yielded to the reality that is present. Acceptance is yielded to the will of God and then participating with Him in that reality. Acceptance is being yielded to the reality that is present and participating with God in that reality. Acceptance says, God, I know that you're working. I know that you have a purpose. I know that you have a plan in all of this. And I surrender to that plan. God, show me what you want me to do. Whatever it is, God, I will do it. Show me how you want me to walk with you through the process of healing from this, and help me respond with your heart and show me your glory in the process. It is having the courage to be able to do whatever God asks you to do, regardless of the outcome. It's giving up control of the outcome. But for so many reasons, though, we resist facing our reality because, you know, the truth will set you free, but first it makes you miserable. That's why we go to such incredible lengths to ignore it. We've got to be willing to name what it is that we're dealing with. And then here's the hard part. We have to be willing to name the role that we play in the cycle. This is not about shame or blame. It's about a willingness to own our power to create change in our own lives and quite possibly in the lives of other people. We may think that denial is a good strategy, but our unwillingness to face truth negatively affects the lives of other people, not just ours. So we've got to be able to face the role that we play in the cycle. If we are in an ongoing relationship with the person, whoever the person is, that where all of this craziness is going on, then we do have a role that we're playing. And so we have to be able to face that. I'm not saying that you are to blame. I'm not saying that you are responsible for how someone else has hurt you. Even if it's just neglecting your own needs, though, I mean, we're all responsible at some point when we're in a relationship with that person. We have to be willing to speak our truth. After the discovery in January of last year, this was really one of the most difficult truths that I had to face. It wasn't even 24 hours after I discovered what I discovered that I was reading Psalm chapter 78, verse 8 in the Passion Translation, and there was a phrase that jumped off the page at me, and, you know, I've done this long enough to know when God is trying to plant a truth in me, and it says, by following God's ways, they will break their past bondage. Following God's ways will break bondages. And God began to show me how we get into these patterns of bondage. Regularly repeated cycles of behavior that lead us into feeling defeated, oppressed, and even enslaved. It's repetition without progress. And these patterns can be practiced in our lives for so long that they become part of our identity. And so immediately I'm thinking, oh yeah, patterns of bondage. Yes, God, fix him. He's got patterns of bondage. And God, immediately, I just heard him so clearly in my spirit say, no, 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 no. This is about you and your own patterns of bondage. You know, that was not a really fun thing to hear 24 hours after finding out the things that I found out, you know, because it's easy to play the victim. But as long as I play the victim, I'm powerless in my own life. And so I had to start looking at my own patterns. And then what was so interesting was that that very afternoon, a friend called me and said, Tammy, I think that this is more about you than about your husband. Everybody needs friends like that, right? And the answer is yes, you do need friends like that. Because, you know, we have to be able to face it. If we really want to have change in our life, we've got to be willing to look at ourselves. I am the only person I have control over. You are the only person you have control over. I hate to break it to you, but you don't have control over somebody else's thoughts, emotions, or actions. It's all your own. That's all you have control over is your own. And so as long as you want to blame other people and focus on their behaviors, it's leaving you powerless to affect any change in your own life. Facing our reality, recognizing our own patterns of bondage, and being willing to focus on our own role in this situation are really the first steps toward freedom. And unfortunately, those patterns don't die really easily because I still continue to feel drawn to my own. I still get so easily attached to my own patterns of behavior that seemingly make me feel better, but all they really do is prevent me from living the life that God wants me to live. It's so much easier to choose familiar bondage instead of uncomfortable freedom. And freedom does feel uncomfortable at the beginning. It really does. We don't know what to do with it. So we have to be incredibly intentional about creating it. During this season, and even leading up to it for, it had been a while. I don't really know how long, but it was a pattern that I saw occurring in my journal. I keep a journal. I was having a reoccurring dream many times over and over and over again. I had this dream about having a new home. So we built this nice, really new home, and it was beautiful and elaborate. It had all these, you know, funky things about it that were kind of fun and unique and different. And we'd move in, and then for some reason, we would move back out. And we would move into this old dingy house with nasty carpet and dirty walls and nasty plumbing fixtures in the bathroom. And it was just gross. And why were we living in this nasty house? Why did we move back to this old house when we had this really nice, new, fun house to live in? And it was a pattern. It was a dream I just kept having over and over again, and God began to show me how I was choosing to live so far beneath what he had provided for me. He has got something fun and exciting and lively out here for me, and I keep going back to the old and the oppressive and the dingy and the dirty. I keep going back to an old life when he's got something more for me, but in order for me to live in the more, I've got to be willing to let go of what's so familiar. I was choosing to live so far beneath what he had provided for me. I didn't know how to access that place, and I kept asking God, show me, and he kept saying, it's in me. Just follow me. Just step by step follow me. I'll show you how to get there. So what patterns are you repeating? What secrets are you keeping? What abuse are you tolerating? What irresponsible behavior are you closing your eyes to? What excuses are you making for destructive behavior? What angry demands are you caving into? What mistakes are you sacrificing to cover up for someone else? What blame are you accepting for something that you never did? What lies are you believing? What lies are you telling yourself? You know, we can be betrayed by others, but we can also betray ourselves. We betray ourselves when we know something is wrong and we deny it on every level. We betray ourselves when we start a conversation and we don't finish it because we're afraid of conflict or we don't want to have an argument. We betray ourselves when we allow somebody else's issues to hijack our own lives. We betray ourselves in such small, subtle, insidious ways that happen bit by bit, piece by piece, step by step. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens very slowly. Finding the courage to acknowledge the problems you face, to get clear and grounded about your reality, that's really the first step to being rescued. We can face reality willingly, or life will eventually force us to face it. God will give us these little small nudges all along the way, but those little nudges can be so easy to ignore. And so God will often allow the wake-up call of a crisis to get our attention. Until a major crisis shakes us to the core, and so many of us just won't change, we'll keep clinging to false hopes that our situation is magically going to change and that everybody's going to live happily ever after. But I can tell you that that kind of hope is not a strategy. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that something good is going to happen. It's the confident expectation that God is working and that he's going to bring good into your life. But fairy tale hope is very different. Fairy tale hope is that when we think that good is going to come, well, I stay stuck in my patterns of bondage and God is just going to work it out, but I'm not going to have to do anything to cooperate with him. I'm just going to hope it changes, but God, don't make me do anything that's uncomfortable or painful or hard or scary. Don't make me do anything that's going to uproot my life. Don't make me do anything where I'm not going to be able to control the outcome. But I have hope that, God, you're going to change it. All I have to do is I'll pray. But don't make me do anything hard. That's fairy tale hope. And that is not a good strategy. We cling in desperation to brief glimpses of change that keep those fairy tale hopes alive, but sooner or later, a crisis reveals the truth, screaming at us, life's not working. Wake up. This isn't working. Something has got to change. And if we refuse to hit the snooze button, a crisis can be a really good thing. A crisis can be a moment that changes everything, because a crisis can give us a window of clarity to see the truth about our lives, to see the truth about our relationships. A crisis can be a catalyst for a new beginning. It can be an opportunity to regroup and decide, what do I really want for my life? A crisis can be a really good thing. Thank God that he is so gracious to not give up on us easily, and that he gives us so many wake-up calls. And sometimes it can take years to answer that alarm. And when we finally do, some of us want to scream, what have I been thinking? What have I been thinking? But this is when real transformation can finally start to happen. It's not the end of the world. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of hope, and it's the beginning of freedom. It's the beginning of a new way of life. It's the beginning of God's rescue. And so if we really want to be rescued, we've got to face reality. You can't make informed decisions about your life and the choices that we need to make if we're not willing to even look at what's true. You got to be able to look at truth and really see that before we can really make good decisions about how to move forward. So if we really want to be rescued, we have to face reality. The second thing we have to do is cry out for help. You've got to be willing to cry out for help. Who is your superhero? Who do you call first when you need help? You call a friend? You call your husband, you call a parent or a family member, a therapist, a pastor. Who do you cry out to? Who do you trust to show up for you? Who do you want to lead you? Who do you look to give you the answers that you need? The book of Exodus in the Old Testament begins with God's people in Egypt, a foreign land, in bondage to the Egyptians. They're enslaved, and they are completely miserable. And the very last verse of Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, says that during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. I love, it says, I think it's the ESV. It says that their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God knew. That's all it says. God knew. He understood. He remembered his promise. They cried out, and God knew. And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Moses. So it ends chapter 2 with his people crying out for help, wanting to be rescued. Chapter 3 begins with, and Moses. God had a plan. He had it all figured out. He knew exactly what he was going to do. In verses 7 through 8, says God says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. God sees you. Whatever it is you're dealing with, he sees your pain, he hears your cries. He knows exactly what your struggle is, and he has a plan. Whatever circumstances, whatever bondage you're living in, whatever injustice you've experienced, whatever the struggle is, when you cry out, God doesn't remain passive. He comes down. I love that it says he comes down. He came down. God says, I have come down to be with them. My favorite name for Jesus in all through Scripture is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Something about that name makes me weep every time I hear it in a Christmas song. Emmanuel, God with us. He does not remain passive. I know sometimes it feels that way, but he's not passive. God isn't blind, he's not indifferent, and he is not far away. He promises you that he is not. Psalm 22, verse 24 in the Passion Translation says, he has not despised my cries of despair. He's my first responder. I love that. He's my first responder to my sufferings. And he doesn't look the other way when I'm in pain. He's there all the time listening to the songs of the afflicted. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, God says to Moses, the cry of Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way they are being oppressed. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out. God had a plan. So Moses goes to Egypt. He meets with the elders of the Israelites in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God says, go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord your God, he has appeared to me saying, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you, and I promise that I will bring you up out of your affliction. I'm going to bring you out. I have a plan. And yet it took months. It took months. Even after God had come down to be with them, they remained in their suffering. Not only did they remain in their suffering, but it got worse. If you'll remember, whenever when Moses went to Pharaoh, it made him angry, and so he increased their affliction. He increased the amount of bricks they had to make. He made it worse for them. He made it harder for them. Their suffering increased. Things got so much worse before they got better. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. When we courageously choose to face our reality and cry out to God, our suffering is going to most likely increase. Because here's, y'all are familiar with ecosystems, right? Okay, so an ecosystem are communities or ways of life that interact with each other in specific environments, in particular areas, and they're all linked together through cycles and energy flows, okay? So ecosystems are created by the interrelationships between living organisms and the physical environments that they inhabit, okay? Each part of the ecosystem is important because they're dependent upon each other. So when you have a damaged or an imbalanced ecosystem, it causes a lot of problems. If you remember, whenever the Amazon forests were on fire, there was all this talk about, the concern about, how that was going to impact the environment because it's such a large forest and how it was going to impact, carbon dioxide and all that sort of thing. And so ecosystems are very dependent on, it's a very delicate balance. Each one of us has an ecosystem of sort in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces, and so whenever we start to change the dynamic of those relationships, those home environments, those work environments, those relational environments, anytime you start to change that, it's going to create an issue. And it's going to be hard. It's going to create pain. It's going to create growth opportunities. Because we're upsetting the ecosystem. But here's the promise that you have from your Emmanuel, your God with you. In Isaiah chapter 43, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. A Savior is one who rescues. God knows your situation, whatever it is, and he does have a plan. And it is not some romantic idea. It's not some religious pie in the sky, really nice thought. It is truth. He has a plan. It's the truth of who he is. He will not only rescue you, but he will walk you through the pain, and he will reveal himself to you in all of his glory as he leads you out. You will come to know him in ways that you never dreamed possible if you will just have the courage to shake up the ecosystem and begin to follow him as he leads you step by step by step. And we don't need to know the end from the beginning. I still don't know the end from the beginning. You know, what we're walking through is really hard. I'm just trusting God for each step of the process. And that's what he requires each one of us to do. It's not going to be quick or easy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes patience. But if you're willing to begin the process of facing reality, crying out to God for help and following him as he leads you out, trusting him when the suffering becomes unbearable. The third thing you will need to do is to create a really good support system. And I'm telling you, this is really, really important. This class is only 4 weeks long, but the journey from heartache to healing is a long, difficult process. And I will tell you, I would say it's impossible to navigate in a healthy way without wise, loving, supportive people who will walk with you on the path. So many of us suffer in silence. And I will tell you that silence is a strategy of the enemy. He wants to shame us into wearing masks of pretense so that we'll never find a safe place to share our reality with others. He knows that silence can be used to steal our healing, our joy, our hopes, our dreams, our purpose. He knows that healing happens in community with other believers. So many of us tend to withdraw from relationships when we're hurting, and I really understand this. You know, we're afraid of depending on other people. I like to be self-sufficient, even though I'm not. I like to feel like I am. I like to think I can suck it up and I can do this. Might feel guilty about being the burden to friends with our problems, and when you have a problem that's really heavy and hard and difficult, especially if it's a long, drawn-out thing, you can feel guilty about burdening other people with your stuff. Some of us just like to take care of it ourselves and hunker in the bunker, so to speak, but none of these responses are going to help us. When we walk through pain and suffering alone, when we keep it a secret, the power of that pain actually increases inside of us and creates more difficulty than is necessary. When we're able to share our secrets in a way that leads to healing with trustworthy, supportive people, the pain is relieved in powerful, powerful ways. Holding all of that pain inside leads to depression and anxiety and even physical illness. After discovery last year, the very first thing I did was gather a small group of friends that I could trust, not just to pray for us, but also to keep me from drowning. I mean, I could feel myself just slipping into the pit of despair. Do you remember from Princess Bride, that phrase in my mind? That's what it felt like, the pit of despair. I believed our marriage was over, and I could feel myself just sinking, and I knew that I wasn't going to survive it alone, and neither will you. You just won't. So if you are willing to create a supportive system, here is the team that you will need. Number one, you are going to need supportive friends. And I want you to think very carefully about that. You need to pick friends carefully. Pick the friends that are going to be helpful to you in the healing process. You don't need a ton of people surrounding you. You don't need a ton of people knowing all the details. You don't need you don't need lots of voices chirping at you. So I would encourage you to be very selective. I would invite people in who will be helpful to the healing process, people who point you to Jesus. That's first and foremost. People who will point you to Jesus. People who you know will pray for you. People who not only love you, but love the perpetrator of your pain. Because you don't need someone that involved in the mess that is going to be critical and slamming and hurtful toward the person who has hurt you. I could do that on my own. I didn't need anybody helping me with that. You need empathic listeners, somebody that is can listen with kindness and compassion and without judgment. Somebody who will be with you in your pain and be with you in your anger. Someone who can witness your grief. I remember it took me about 5 days before I could cry. I felt a lot of anger, but it was mostly really numb, but I felt a lot of anger. It took me, 5 days to cry, and I was so afraid to cry because I thought, if I start to cry, I won't quit. And I called my friend, Ginger, and I remember whenever she answered the phone, I just held the phone in my hand, and I sobbed so hard that I wasn't even making noise. And I remember feeling so silly about that. But I was reading a book a couple of months ago, and it was talking about the importance of having people in your life, and it said someone who can midwife you through the pain. And I just thought that was the most beautiful thing, and that's exactly what she did. She just midwifed me through the pain, because grief like that is so difficult on its own, but it's really difficult when you're alone. And so just to have someone that can witness your pain, someone who can hold space for your anger without judgment, someone who can be an encourager with support, somebody who speaks the truth in love. You want somebody who's going to speak truth, wise wisdom and truth in love. You want somebody that you can trust to help you make difficult decisions, someone who will be confidential. You really need to trust that someone is confidential. And then if you're that person, you know, just call them and check in on them every once in a while. Somebody who can check in on you. I mean, that was the sweetest thing for me, just to have a couple of people who called and checked on me for no reason. You know, it was a very lonely time. Okay, what you don't need is unsolicited advice. You don't need someone who's going to say, "I don't know how you put up with that. I would have kicked his butt to the curb. You should leave him." I mean, over the years, I have had people say those things, and can I just tell you, they're not helpful. Number one, you don't know what you would do. Number two, you're not God. And we don't really need somebody who thinks they know all the answers. And so if someone comes to you, those are not the, don't give unsolicited advice. Bottom line, just be a hold space for them, be a good listening ear to them. This is really hard for me because, you know, I can Dr. Phil somebody really easy. So I have to learn how to, you know, I can slice and dice pretty quick, ask my husband. And so this is really hard for me because that's a big fault of mine. I want to give advice right away, but it's not really helpful. Don't attack or defend the person who perpetrated the pain. Don't attack them, but please don't defend them either. Don't ignore the person. Don't avoid them. If you see them in the hall, don't avoid them. If you don't have anything to say, just give them a hug. Don't ask for details. Don't gossip. If someone comes to you with their deep wounding, their deep pain, keep your mouth shut. Don't ask someone else to pray for them. Don't give subtle hints to someone else of something that might be going on. Keep your mouth zipped. You have been entrusted with something that is very precious and very volatile and very sacred. Be a trustworthy person. And if someone gossips to you, they will gossip about you. And so if someone has a regular habit of gossiping to you, they are not a safe person to tell. Don't try to reason them out of their feelings or to cheer them up. Just let them Let them feel their pain. Don't feel the need to make it better. Don't quote spiritual platitudes to them. It's not helpful. This is a very tall order, I know. That's why it's probably going to be a very small number of people that you want to include in the process, but really, I believe that's best. Only invite people who are going to be helpful to the healing process. I can't stress that enough. I made mistakes in that area. You need connections with others that will be a source of strength. Connections with others who can help you to maintain joy even as you grieve. Connections with others are what the healing process requires. Relationships are the first part of recovery. You need supportive, empathetic people to walk with you. And it's mandatory. And I don't know how I would have made it without my people. You also need a good therapist. It's okay to have Jesus and a therapist. There are so many Christians who shame people for going to therapy or belittle its significance, but they'll go to a doctor. When they're physically ill, they'll go to a doctor. You know, the physical body is so intricately created by God, and it's just such a blessing that we have medical doctors who have studied and know how to treat our physical bodies when we have wounds or illnesses. Well, our minds and our psyches are just, I think they're even more incredibly created by God, so intricately woven together by Him. And I'm so thankful that we have trained therapists in this day and age who are so skilled in helping us walk through our emotional wounds and our mental wounds and our spiritual wounds. So you can have a therapist and Jesus. In your list of resources, there in the back, there's a list of therapists in there. They're all ones that I've been to. I've been to many therapists in the process. I would highly recommend, if you are dealing with a specific issue like I am, with sexual addiction, I would highly, highly recommend that you see a therapist who is trained in sexual addiction. They would have the CSAT or APSAT initials after their name on all their credentials. The therapist that I saw for years, he's not a sexual addiction specialist, and so he's brilliant with trauma work, and I believe he's been in the process of getting trained in sexual addiction, but he's not there yet. It's not to say he wouldn't be good at it, but I'm just thinking, you know, from my own experience, I highly recommend someone who is very skilled and trained in your specific area. I cannot stress that enough. So I think that's very, very important. I know that not everyone can afford therapy. A lot of therapists have sliding scales. There's also a website, it's called betterhelp.com, where you can find therapists on that website as well. I've not used it myself, but I know some people who have. It might be a good starting place. There's a podcast called The Place We Find Ourselves with Adam Young. It is a phenomenal podcast. And what I would do, if you haven't really dealt with a lot of your family of origin issues, I would highly recommend going to that podcast, The Place We Find Ourselves, go all the way back to season one and start from there. It is really, really good. Listen with notebook, take notes. It can be a really good starting point for you. There's a lot of help out there. If you can't afford a therapist, there's a lot of help out there that's a lot cheaper. There's a lot of stuff out there that's free. If you want to do your work, there's places where you can do your work. There's also a ton of books. If the issue that I have dealt with is an issue that you have experienced as well, there's some books back there that I have brought with me tonight. They're $10 a piece. I cannot remember the name of it. It has just... Intimate Deception is the name of the book, and it's by Sherry Keffer. She is a trained CSAT, APSAT therapist, and she's also been through it herself. You can buy the books on Amazon for like $14 or $15. I bulk bought the book. It's really, really good. They're $10 and they're back there, but you can purchase one if you would like to do so. If you can't afford the $10, just talk to me or Rosemary. We can work something out. But there's also a list of books in the back of the notebook in your list of resources. So there's a lot of resources available to you. The last thing I would suggest is a good support group. That was something that I resisted for a long time, but I got involved in a support group after everything hit the fan last year, and I will tell you it was one of the best things that I could have ever done, to walk into this home and sit in this living room with these other women, you know, who... young, strong, smart, beautiful women, you know, who chose to stay and who chose to work through it. You know, that was one of the most helpful things. I will tell you, I wasn't my most healthy self when I walked into that group, because I looked at them and I wanted to say, run, get out, what are you doing with your life? But, you know, I got over that fairly I got over that. But, you know, it was really a beautiful thing to see these women, other women who chose to stay, and it was really encouraging to me. It was a really helpful support group to be in. There's all kinds of support groups out there, and I know it can feel kind of scary to walk into one, you know, but just pull your big girl panties up and try it. You know, it might be something that's really helpful to you. And if you don't, create one. Maybe you know a few girlfriends. You know, pick a book that you want to read together. Somebody, friends you know who are dealing with some of the same issues. Even if it's just one other person, choose to read a book together and meet on a regular basis and talk about the book. Do something to move your needle forward. Don't stay stuck. I know that this is a lot. You have notes in your notebook. There's also some optional homework in there for you. Where I've kind of laid out some of the steps for you to work through and to kind of think through the things that we've talked about tonight, and a place for you to kind of create your next steps if that's what you choose to do. And, you know, as I stated earlier in the class, your story may be very similar to mine, and it could be very different from mine as well. But however you need to be rescued, you know, God is here for you. He's a rescuing God, and he is so willing and able to move you forward. Psalm 40, verse 17 in the Passion Translation says, "You are my true Savior and my hero. So don't delay to deliver me, God, for you are my God." He sees you. He's here to rescue in the midst of whatever circumstances you might find yourself in. And so as we close our session out tonight, we want to just pray for you, if that's something that you would like for us to do. We're just going to close out. I'm going to pray. We'll play some worship music. And if you're ready to leave, you can go ahead and leave. Make sure you pick up your kids by 8:15. If you want to stay, if you want to pray, if you need some encouragement, or just, you know, whatever it is that you need, we're just here to minister to you this evening. And so let me just close us out in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the safe places that you create for us to share our struggles with one another. The safe places that you create, Lord, for us to be real and to connect with others and to ask for help, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that as we close this out this evening, that whatever it is that each person needs, that she will feel and sense the courage, Lord, within herself to ask for help, whether it's from someone here, someone else in her life, Lord. I just pray that no one walks out of here staying the same. That no matter what it is that we're dealing with, no matter what oppression or whatever bondage, whatever wound, whatever places of stuck that we're in, that we'll just be willing to face it. That we'll be willing to ask you for help, that we'll have the courage, Lord, to change. And that we'll have the courage to trust you to lead us step by step by step as we walk into whatever it is that is new that you have for us, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that you would bless each one. And I thank you for what you're doing in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.